Welcome back to Better Together. We are glad that you would join us on this episode. We are working through some of the sessions from our recent Christian Parenting Conference. And today, we are going to be listening to a session that David Goforth gave. Who's David Goforth, Lori, for those that don't know him?
He is the pastor of Grace Baptist Church in West Columbia, South Carolina. Mm-hmm. And we had the privilege of working with him years ago when he was the youth pastor there.
Yep.
And now he's back as the senior pastor at Grace Baptist Church.
And he and his wife have how many kids?
Five girls.
So very interesting dynamic in
yes.
their home. And he did a session called Principled Parenting. And while the principled parenting, or you could almost say it was grace-centered parenting, is there's a lot of notes to it. What we're going to do is we're going to sort of condense down, and we're going to listen specifically to the section where David describes some common parenting paradigms. And I know the word paradigm is a word that David used, because when we worked in youth group, he would use that mm-hmm. word when we worked with youth group with him there at Grace. But the word paradigm simply means a pathway. You know, parents parent, mm-hmm. that's kind of a tongue twister there. Parents parent in a lot of different ways. And how we control our kids, and I'm trying to think the right way to say it without it sounding manipulative. How we exert our authority and our control and our dominion over our children is going to express itself in a lot of different ways, and most of them are not biblical. And so what David does in this session is he sort of breaks down some of the common ways that parents...
It's like parenting styles.
Yes,
almost.
Yeah, parenting styles, how they parent their children. And so we're going to listen to that, and then, Lori, we're going to come back and discuss a couple of those parenting styles as we move forward, okay?
Great.
Paradigms are the way that we think, all right? It's how we interact with life. It's how we view things. It's how we process, right? It's a natural thing. Now, we're down into the development, or the sign of a wrong paradigm is frustration. If you're frustrated as a parent, okay, there's a difference between a godly burden and frustration. Sometimes they look the same to some people, because some people could be crying because of a godly burden. Other people could be crying because of frustration. The outward is not the same. Or the outward may be the same, but the inward is not, okay? There are things that are going to appear similar on the outside, but they're different, right? So I'm starting to see some of the faces looking at me like, okay, what I'm talking about is, if you have the right paradigm, you have the confidence to continue with what you're doing. For instance, if Lori came in and said, hey, I need somebody to come in here and boil water. That's a pretty simple task. What are we going to do? Somebody tell me what we're going to do. Well, step me through it. Boy, pretend I'm raising children. I don't know what I'm doing. Boil water. So, well, the first step, get a pan. All right? Take it to the sink. Do you see the paradigm? Okay, we're going to boil water. Nobody's walking in going, all right, give me some water. What are we doing now? Let me help. You want to boil this now? No, you've got this. All right, we need a pan. Then what do? Fill it with water. Then we do what? Put it on the stove. Turn the stove on. You come back out here, look at your clock. Oh, it should be boiling. You go in, the water's not boiling. What do you do now?
Turn the heat up.
Right. You turn the heat up. You don't go in and go, maybe it's time to go outside and do the Central Carolina Indian boil water dance in the parking lot. Maybe that's the best way. There's no doubt. There's no hesitation. You don't walk into the stove. And here's the neat thing. When you walk in, if you turn it up and come back 10 minutes later and it's still not boiling, you're probably going to see, does this stove work? But you're not going to go, I failed. I tried. I prayed. I read my Bible. This is even church water and it won't boil. And then go to your husband or go to your wife and say, I can't do it. You look at it and go, this is the right thing to do. Just got to look at a few things, maybe do a little tweaking. Oh, make sure that the gas is on, or make sure. But you don't sit there and go, nobody can boil. I don't see how people, I think boiled water is a falsehood. You know, because you have the confidence in that paradigm. Now, sometimes our paradigms shift naturally. Okay, your paradigm is your map is kind of naturally taught to you by those, the family, friends, the culture, the feelings, perceptions, education, different things like that. But you've already experienced a time when you've seen a paradigm shift. Okay, we've already talked about one. Your paradigm shifted when that first kid showed up. Right? Hey, we want to go out to eat. Now you got to think differently. You've got a different roadmap, and it's thrust upon you. Same thing with marriage. Now, fellas, ladies don't have a hard time shifting the paradigm as hard as guys do. Guys are like, hey, I'm married now. And then it's like a month later, sometimes they're in my office going, you're married now. You remember that? Yeah, you've got to spend time with your wife. And he's like, oh, I do. I go home every night. I'm like, no. You've got to switch the paradigm. You've got to think a little bit differently. Because, guys, what is our paradigm most of the time when we're dating? We're pursuing. Right? We're trying to trick her into marrying us. But what does the male brain do when a task is accomplished? Guys, how many of you keep mowing the lawn when the lawn is mowed? How many of you keep filling the gas tank when the gas tank is full? What does our brain say when a task is accomplished? It's done. So she shows up in a white dress, we sign a piece of paper, and our brain goes, done. So we go fishing. And we have to fix our paradigm. We have to go, oh, I've got to keep pursuing her, or got to get rid of the rolling pins or something, because I can't think this way. See what I'm saying? So those are natural things. Now, we're going to talk about a paradigm shift. This comes from Ephesians, okay? This is how we change. This is the model for biblical change. Look at it, the four phases of a paradigm shift. Oh, got to move faster, okay? First, it's knowledge. You have to understand the need for the paradigm shift. Then discovery. This is the epiphany. This is the aha moment. Okay? This is when you really get it. Okay? Listen. If you can interact with the concept of grace without any emotional response, I would challenge you in saying, perhaps there's not an aha moment yet. Now, you know Amazing Grace. You know Wonderful Grace of Jesus. You know all of the songs. But let me tell you something. I remember when my brother's 9 years older than me, manly man. And I remember him telling me first time he held his kid and he teared up. And as a 15-year-old kid, I went, what is wrong with you? You're holding a baby and you're crying? And I thought, what a wuss. Until when? Until I held my baby. And then I had that aha moment. And I went, wow, I get it. I get it. And if you interact, now I'm not saying that every time you interact, but if you can meditate and think on and interact with the actual principles of grace, and it's, you probably haven't had that aha moment yet. So there's the knowledge of what it is. You can't have the aha moment without the knowledge, okay? The aha moment comes through meditation, comes through renewing of your mind. You know, I just said Ephesians 4, I didn't tell you. Ephesians 4, that's the passage. Put off this, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on this. Put off lying, be renewed, put on what? If you were lying, you're going to put that off. What are you going to put on? The truth, speaking the truth, okay? So there is an activity. A lot of times in Baptist churches, what we do is we focus on the this and the this. Stop doing what's wrong, start doing what's right. You've got to have the renewing of the mind. You've got to have that aha moment. The Holy Spirit, that's what He does. Is He enlightens God's word for your mind and goes, and you go, oh, wow, okay. So you have that aha moment, and then this ownership, okay, this is going to be us now. And then you put it into practice. You start putting those things into practice. Now, we're going to look at some common parenting paradigms. You need to look at these. These are ones I've collected, some from books, some from just watching people. This is the way people parent their kids. First one is authoritative. This is to do it because I'm bigger than you. I can still whip that boy. They better not bring it to me. Boy, I'll take him out to the woodshed. Authoritative. You should be able to be 3 foot tall and parent a 7 foot tall individual. Not because you know Muay Thai and can still whoop them. Okay? That's the authoritative parenting. And we put some things in there in the reaction. We're not going to go through all these because of time, but I just want you to kind of look through them. You're going to maybe see some of your parenting styles between looking these. So you have the authoritative. You have the permissive. Well, hey, you know, anything goes. Well, we'll just let them do what, as long as they're healthy, we're fine with that. You have the lazy. Well, boys will be boys. I'll never forget, had a family in our church. They had a boy. He was a sinful adrenaline gland. That's all he was. He just ran around. He got a brand new pair of cowboy boots for Christmas. Came up very next service and kicked me in the shins. And the mom said, "Boys will be boys." And I went, "Okay, let's play." And he kicked me. And right in front of mom and dad, I went, "Whack, your turn." And he went, "Ah!" And he dropped out of the ground. And I'm like, "Youth pastors will be youth pastors." Don't do that. That's not a wise thing. Okay. Our lawyers did settle out of court and everything's fine. We're friends with the family. But you can't just, they get that from their mother. You know, no, that's lazy parenting. Manipulative. This is the whiny parent. "Do you love me? If you did that, you wouldn't." Okay. The whiny parent, the manipulative parent, the child-centered parent. You're intent on being their friends. You want to hang out with them. They want you to call them by their first name. You're trying to please the child. Mob-centered. Okay. Mob-centered. Whatever's coming out, try this. There's books all over. Okay. Now, mob-centered happens in Christian cultures as well. Okay. There was a time, I grew up in the time, when the answer for everything was beat your kid. Not abuse, but beat them. They disobey, spank them. They're loud, spank them. They fall asleep in church, spank them. They don't pay attention in church, spank them. They don't like your spanking, spank them. And listen, there are a lot of people who grew up through that are fine people. But the mob was saying, "Here's the answer, spank." Well, then shortly after that came in, "No, that's not the answer. Don't spank." Mob-centered even shows up in Christian parenting books. The next one is not necessarily bad. This is one of the more popular Christian parenting books. This is parent-centered. This is where the husband and wife say, "We will maintain our relationship. We will teach our child what a regular husband-wife relationship is. We'll try to model what is correct. I'll love her as Christ loved the church. She'll submit to me as the church submits to Christ." And we will, there's nothing wrong with that, but my point is that's not the best paradigm. What's the best paradigm? Oh, I forgot one. Here's another one. Evangelical behavioral modification centered. I don't know if that's used anywhere else. But what I'm saying is every church has certain things that are acceptable. Okay? So what I mean is when you travel around different churches, some churches, they are... That's revival, right? You just watched it. The nod of the head. Other churches, amen. I try, whoo! Well, if you're in an amen, whoo church, you're concerned if your child is a, "Honey, I don't think that guy's a Christian yet. I mean, his brother has carried the plant around the church 4 times screaming. That boy's never even said amen." Or anything else. It's a certain look. It's a certain activity. But it's our certain circle, we want to modify them to fit into the Johnsons have nice parents. This is what they do. Let's make them look like the Johnson kids. That is foolish, okay? The last one, and we're going to spend a little bit of time on this, grace-centered. This is what's so important about grace-centered. Acts 20:24. "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dearer than myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received with the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel, the grace of God." There is nothing wrong with being introduced to Christianity through the understanding that you are a sinner and that your sins have damned you to hell and that you need Jesus Christ to save you. There's nothing wrong with that. But the mistake that I made is that I thought, and I don't think my parents taught this, I don't think my pastor taught this, but I thought grace was the door. "For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves. Not of works. Not by works of righteousness." You see what I'm saying? I thought you're saved by grace. And now that I was saved, time to put the hard hat on and get to it. Time to start reading my Bible. Oh, yeah. Because good Christians have devotions. And I'm going to say something, and it's recorded, and this makes me nervous, Pastor Harry. I hated my devotions. It was a work. It was a task. Preachers. I remember when preachers would come, and I was a youth pastor at this time. Preachers would come to church and go, "Whoa, don't you just love going to church? Amen, amen, amen. Boy, I can't wait to get to heaven. Heaven's going to be one long church service." And I sat there and thought, oh, dear God. Heaven is like church? Because I did not enjoy church. I enjoyed when I got to do this at church, because I like to talk in front of people. Now, alone, by myself, when it's just me and my wife, I don't like to talk. Figure that one out. But when there's people, I like to do that. And I remember this preacher saying, "Oh, is it?" And I thought, what? And the Lord began to teach me some things. Because basically, I had lived my life up until this point as an evangelical behavioral modification person. I was good or bad based on my judgment of what I was supposed to do. Am I having my devotions? I'm reading my Bible and I'm praying. If I want to be more better, how am I going to get more better? Read more Bible, pray more. If I want to get really more betterer, then I witness. I mean, if I want to get as close to Baptist sainthood as I can, then take notes in church, be there when the doors are open, all the rest of the cliches. And can I tell you something? I was wearing out. I had a wife. I had kids. I was wearing out. I was suffering from depression. I was hating life. I was thinking there has to be more than this. And then the aha moment, grace. Grace is, I was studying for a series of messages in Galatians. Started it a long time ago. So a college friend sent me a book. And I got in and started studying and started going through it. And then I started realizing, wow, grace isn't the door. It's the door. It's the hallway. It's the living room. It's the kitchen. It's the bedroom. It's the backyard. It's everything. And the way that you live in grace is the same way that you get saved. God, this is what you said. Okay, I'm going to trust you to do it. Because I can't. And can I tell you something? I love my devotions. I love spending time in prayer. I love church. I love worshiping. I love worshiping so much, I can't do it just at church. I got to do it multiple times. I'm becoming one of those weird freaks that used to make me nervous when they talked. Because they said things that did not resonate in my heart. And I thought, they can't be. Something's wrong. Well, I've got to read my Bible more. And let me tell you something. Grace is an incredibly scary place to parent from in the beginning. It's so much easier with a list. Wear the right clothes, listen to the right music, carry the right version of the Bible, carry tracts. You're good. It is so, so different to start out going, okay, God, I actually don't know what I'm doing. So would you tell me? Is Jesus really real? Is he? Is he as real as I am? Listen, I am passionate about what I'm telling you. He died. He died for you. So he could send his Holy Spirit to work through you to accomplish what you can't do. And if you'll get out of the way, you get to enjoy grace. And you get to sit there and go, wow. And when you start parenting from that paradigm, it is a game changer. He died. He died for you. So he could send his Holy Spirit to work through you to accomplish what you can't do. And if you'll get out of the way, you get to enjoy grace. And you get to sit there and go, wow. And when you start parenting from that paradigm, it is a game changer.
All right, so let's talk about some of those parenting styles that Dave mentioned. And we're going to combine the first two together because they kind of are opposite.
Sure.
So what are those first two?
So the first parenting styles that he talked about were the authoritative parenting style and then the permissive parenting styles. And those are kind of on opposite ends of the spectrum from each other. But kind of the same on the other end. So the first authoritative, obviously, that is a do it or else kind of parenting style. And you're going to force your kids to do what you want them to do.
Sure.
On the other end, you have the permissive parent who just allows anything and everything. And I'm just going, as he said, I'm going to cross my fingers and hope things turn out okay. Mm-hmm. So you, most permissive parents are totally hands off and just allow things to happen as they happen.
How do parents end up being either authoritative or permissive? How does that happen?
Well, often it's kind of the pattern that you had as you were growing up, mm-hmm. or sometimes it is the church influence that you have in your life,
right.
And you are patterning your parenting style after what you've seen or what you are hearing.
I think sometimes it can be a reactionary
sure.
process, meaning sure. you grew up in a home with a very authoritative father.
So you go the other
direction. So you go the other direction and you become a very permissive parent.
Or the opposite of that,
yes.
you can grow up in anything and everything was okay and just let it happen. And you say, well, that's not going to be my kids.
Right.
And so you go the opposite direction.
Sure. So definitely a danger in either of those two parenting styles. The second one, let's talk about manipulative parents. And David kind of described it this way, a parent that's whiny. You know, we tell our kids not to be whiny, but then sometimes parents can be whiny as well. You know, if you loved me, or if you would just call more, if you would just do this or do that. And in the end, we're not teaching our kids, but we're guilting them. And
sure.
is parental guilt real? Like, can parents really manipulate a child's behavior through guilt?
Absolutely. Absolutely, they can. And often, as a teacher, those same manipulative parents with their kids tried that with teachers as well,
mm-hmm.
tried to get what they wanted for their kids by trying to manipulate the teacher. I've often found that.
Sure. I think one of the responses to that is kids that are being manipulated by parents, kind of manipulative parents, often are very nervous. They always think they're in trouble. They really don't know where they stand with mom or dad, because really mom and dad are just trying to manipulate their emotions mm-hmm. in order to get what they
yep.
want.
Yeah.
You know, if you loved me, you would obey, or if you loved me, you wouldn't act like this. In the end, set the standard, apply the standard consistently, and don't be manipulative.
Sure.
Yeah. All right. What's the next one?
Where are we? Oh, lazy. Lazy parenting.
Boy, isn't that easy to be a lazy parent?
Oh, sure. It's easy to just sit back and think, it's going to happen. What's happening right now with my child? Oh, it's a stage. They'll eventually get out of it. They'll eventually grow out of it. I just don't want to deal with it.
I struggled with. Yeah.
I'm tired. I've been at work all day. I just don't want to deal with what's going on with my child right
yeah.
now. But in the end, our children need us to be actively engaged in their lives.
If you are not engaged, if you are a lazy parent that does not connect with your kids, what do you think that tells your kids?
Mama doesn't care about me. Daddy don't care about me.
Do you know what I think I often see is that lazy parents, they will offset their laziness through trying to buy things for their children.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
They think that by giving them things and giving them gifts and buying them stuff that they actually, that will counteract their laziness as a parent, and it doesn't.
And what do kids really want?
They just want your love and affection.
And time.
Yeah.
They just, it's not about stuff. It's not about what you can buy them. They just want to know that you love them and that you will give them time.
Sure. Hey, one other one that David talked about before the final big one, and he mentioned a few others as well, but we're just going to skip to the fourth one, is what he called, and it was funny when he labeled it this, he said, you know, nobody's ever called it this. He had to come up with a label. If evangelical behavioral modification centered.
Wow, well, that's quite the title.
But
there.
If you think about it, evangelical means within the scope of Christianity.
Sure.
Behavioral modification, meaning when your home is centered, your parenting style is centered on changing your child's behavior to meet the expectations of the home or the church, but is not
outward.
It's outward. Behavior. Yeah, it's outward behavior, but it's not focused on reaching the heart.
Yes.
And this one is actually can be very easy for us to fall into.
Sure.
In Christian circles, because we do believe that as God changes your heart, it does reflect itself on the outer man. We are changed on the outside, but if we are only demanding that outer change in our children in order to meet a certain standard, what happens to those children when they end up leaving?
It can cause rebellion in their heart.
Absolutely.
And then they turn and hightail it the other direction.
Sure.
When they are out of the house, because it never made it to the heart. It was all about following. It's that word that we don't like to say in the church. Legalism.
Yeah, absolutely.
And it's all about following a standard and never actually getting to the heart.
Sure. Hey, we'll finish up real quick with David's last point in this section, which was the last sort of model of mm-hmm. parenting, the last parenting style. And it really was the focus of this whole session, which is being a grace-centered parent, mm-hmm. that we talk about God's grace when it comes to our salvation. And we talk about God's grace and mercy when it comes to how he treats us as believers, and how rarely do we then extend grace into our family. That the Great Commission, which is God's plan for salvation for the world, is also applies to the home. Like we are to we don't just preach the gospel to our children and then it ends there, but we preach the gospel to our children and then we are in turn discipling them. There's a sense of grace and discipleship, and you're trying to connect them to God and really to each other. I was reminded as he was talking about this, Lori, I was reminded of our episode that we did on the intentional transfer of faith.
Mm-hmm.
And that as parents, nothing that we do automatically transfers our faith to our kids. It is a consistent, intentional process of allowing God's grace to minister into the home in order to accomplish that.
Sure.
Yeah. Can you give an example of how as a parent we demonstrate that grace to our children?
Well, first of all, realizing that our kids are not perfect mm-hmm. and they are going to mess up and they are going to make mistakes, and using those moments to not bring down the hammer on them, but to show grace and love to them, and then to walk them through the process of how to deal with their mistakes and to handle their mistakes and how to change and to learn from the mistakes that they make.
Yep. Hey, thank you so much for listening to this. Better Together is a project that Lori and I are doing, and it really is listener supported. We have some expenses each month with the web hosting, with the podcast audio hosting. And if you would like to help us with that, you can go to our website, growingbettertogether.org, or you can go to buymeacoffee.com. That's the sort of the website, the portal to be able to give. And basically, for the cost of a cup of coffee, you can help us as we keep things going here at Better Together. So if that's something you'd be willing to do, we'd love for you to partner with us and help us as we kind of keep the mics on. Hey, we hope that this episode has been an encouragement to you. And really, our prayer is that God would use this information, what we talked about today, really to help your marriage and your family grow better together.